Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ. And it was a great article, and it was based on the fact, going back to 1968, after the death of Martin Luther King, Jr., and a few months after his death, preachers from different congregations gathered together. And you had white preachers and you had black preachers, and they gathered together in the Atlanta area, and they were trying to figure out, what can we do? What can we do to help unite together, to not have these differences? And within the article, it talked about how differences were so strong that black preachers had to spend time preaching about how they had a soul that needed to be saved.
Amen.
They had to say, we have a soul just like you. Can you imagine having to spend time just talking about that very thing? To defend the fact that I have a soul? And you had white preachers talking about how, when they asked a black member to come up and lead the closing prayer, how they were fired after that. Now, I know today is a different time, and I don't know of any struggles like that going on today in some of those same instances.
Where was I? All right, but you had these preachers spending all this time trying to figure out what they could do. And as they interviewed these older ministers, now that some of them have passed on, and now many of them are in their 80s or 90s, and they're getting ready to go on to their reward, they talked about how, we know we didn't, through those meetings, they met for a number of days together, that they didn't necessarily change a whole lot. But one of the things that they noted was that they made some really wonderful friends and met brothers in Christ that they didn't know before, and friendships that had lasted their entire life. And they had a different color skin. But you see, we're not just divided sometimes on the color of our skin, but we're divided on the amount of money that we make. We're divided on the clothes that we wear. We're divided by the fact that this person drives a nicer car than me. You see, what we do is we start to notice these differences. Someone has it better than me. Someone has it worse than me. Someone doesn't have this. Someone doesn't have that. I want what they have. And it's easy to let those differences divide us. In Acts chapter 6, as we went over that this morning in class with John leading that study, talked about the fact that there were the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews. And the only difference was the Hellenistic Jews had just kind of taken on a little bit more of the Greek culture. That's all the difference was. But you know, some of the Hellenistic widows were not receiving their portion. We're not receiving the help that they needed, like the native Hebrew widows. The apostles did a good job of handling that situation and finding men that could take care of it. But you also have in the New Testament where other differences showed up. You even had apostles a part of it, where Peter decided to sit at the table with the Jews and not sit with the Gentiles. And Paul talks about it in Galatians and how he had to confront Peter to his face. Do you understand what you're doing right now? You're causing a stronger division within the church because of this. See, we've been united, we've been brought together because of Christ. Being united doesn't necessarily mean that we have to agree on everything, that all of our opinions have to be exactly the same. That's not what unity means. You see, it's interesting that God created man and woman, and we are to unite together in marriage, right? You couldn't get more different than that, and yet you are united as one person to live this life together. It's how God designed it. And just because we have differences shouldn't mean that we divide, that we hurt the church that Jesus spent so much to build. In Ephesians chapter 4, it starts off with therefore. And I always like to say, what's the therefore, therefore? If you look back in chapter 3, starting in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, walk worthy. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." You see, we have all been called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 reminds us of that fact, that we have all been called by the gospel. And we've all believed it, and it's all brought us here today to worship and to glorify God. And we've been united in Christ Jesus. But he says, you need to walk worthy. You see, God didn't do all this just for us to be baptized and then sit in our chairs at home and relax. He says, you now need to walk worthy. You need to be doing something. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And we sing the song, "Just As I Am." And I love that song. It's a great song to sing. I think it was Billy Graham who used that song at the end of every one of his sermons. But you know, one of the things that I have a problem with that song is that it can influence us in a way to say that I don't have to change. You know, it's true that I can come to God right now just as I am. But He's calling us to change. To change who we used to be, to get rid of that old man of sin, to become that new man that He's created in Christ Jesus, to live and to walk for His will and His purposes, to be united together with Him and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 4, before we get into all the points starting in verse 2, look at verses 4, 5, and 6 with me. It says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." These are the divine principles for unity. God has given these. There's one body, there's one church. We don't need to be divided up into a bunch of different churches. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. You've probably heard the term denomination. What does it mean? It means that there's been a separation made. There's been a wall that's been brought up to separate us from someone else. And that's what denominationalism has done. It has divided people. It has divided and it's hurt the church. And as you look out in the world today, you look around and you say, which church is the right church? And so people struggle with, I want to believe in Jesus, but where do I go to find out what I need to do? Because there's so much division. But there is the one body, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. There is the one Spirit. And Paul talks about that Spirit being given as a seal in chapter 1. There is the one Lord. We have one Lord Jesus. He is our master. Part of the problem that we face today is that we try to follow too many masters. We allow other masters to gain control in our lives and take us away instead of following our one Lord, Jesus Christ. He says, you were called in one hope of your calling in verse 4. There is the one hope that we all have, the inheritance that is waiting for each and every one of us given by God. And that hope isn't wishful, it's expecting. We know that it waits for us because God is the one who's promised this inheritance, has promised heaven, has promised to be reconciled to Him. There is the one faith. And that's not talking about just belief or trust in God. It's talking about there is one faith, there is one doctrine, there is one faith that you are to abide by. It's not something that you can find anywhere else, but within Jesus and within His words and within the apostles that He gave His Spirit to deliver these words to us today. There is one baptism. You know, there's multiple baptisms mentioned within Scripture. But there's one baptism that we are to be added to the church by today. In Acts chapter 19, Paul found some individuals that were baptized with the baptism of John. And they were confused. They didn't understand with some of the questions that he asked. He said, well, by which baptism were you baptized? And they said, the baptism of John. It's the only one we've heard about. It's the only one we know. It's the one that Apollos was proclaiming before and had to be corrected by Priscilla and Aquila. You see, there's one baptism authorized by Jesus. So we baptize in His name. Or you could say, in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism by which we are added to the one body today. And there is one God, one Father. He is the one that is in all, through all, above all. He is the one that has all power, all authority, everything. He is our Creator. He's the one that knows us in and out. He's the one that gives us the very life that we have, the very breath that we breathe each and every moment of our life. We should be united on these truths that God has given us. But you see, Paul understood that while those truths are there, other problems arise within the church. And he's already had to deal with a number of them. There were Jews early on in the book of Acts that said, you know, Gentiles, you need to be circumcised before you can really obey the gospel, before you can really become a Christian. And Paul had to deal with that, and he had to go to Jerusalem and talk to the elders in Jerusalem, and they had to send out a letter. And they continued to struggle with that years down the road. You see, he understood mankind can bring in our own opinions, can bring in our own thoughts within the church, and can lead people away. And so he gives us these directives here, starting in verse 2. We need to walk worthy of our calling with this kind of spirit, with these kinds of characteristics, with this attitude that we see. Starting in verse 2, he says, with all humility. With all humility. It's not easy to be humble. We do things the way we do them because we believe in them. And when we see someone else that might have a need, or we see someone else that doesn't agree with what we're doing, one of the first things we decide to do is defend ourselves, defend our position. We don't necessarily take the time to think about what the other person is saying. And you know, this happens a lot within marriages, with a husband and a wife, and how arguments can come up and they're arguing back and forth, but have they really taken the time to actually hear what the other person is saying and understand where they're coming from, to humble themselves for a moment, to not think about how to defend, but instead think about how to understand, to humble ourselves, to not think too highly of ourselves. You see, Jesus had that humility. He left his home, he left his abode in heaven to come to earth, to become a man, to humble himself in that way, to obey God to the point of death, death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, talks about that humility and that attitude that Jesus had, and how we're encouraged to have that same attitude. You could say the attitude of a servant. How can I serve you? We need to have humility if we're going to have unity. Because there are going to be differences, and let's face it, churches have split over just the color of the carpet put into a church building. Can you imagine that? I mean, I know fuchsia for the color of carpet might not be the best choice, but you're going to let that destroy the church? We need to humble ourselves and understand that some of these differences, some of these opinions don't really matter when it comes to the church that Jesus built. We need to be gentle. Gentleness is the next point that Paul gives in verse 2. To be tender. When I think about gentleness, I think about when my children were born, and they're, and you know it, when your child's born, some of you had some larger babies than I did. None of mine made it to 7 pounds, but when they're born and they're so skinny and they're so small and they can pretty much fit in just one hand and you're holding them there. And for me, I had never held a baby before I had my own. And to hold one in my hands, I felt like I had to be so gentle. And I was even angry at the nurses, because you know how nurses are. They know that the baby's not so weak, you know, but they're washing the baby and they're tossing it around and they're doing all these things and wrapping it up all fast and tight. And I'm thinking, be gentle, right? Just, come on, stop doing that to my kid. And then here I am, I'm being as gentle as I can with this child. And I feel like we sometimes get rid of that gentleness when we're dealing with our peers, when we're dealing with adults. We don't necessarily care to be gentle with one another. And instead, we can be more harsh, more hurtful. And maybe we even know the buttons to push to make them more angry, to make them more upset, instead of being gentle with one another. And then he says, with patience. With patience. Or I like another term that's used for that, long suffering. Because that's the way God's been with us. He's been long suffering with us. To be patient. Not everybody changes in an instant. And this is something I know I have to understand and I have to learn myself. And sometimes I want my children to change their behavior right then. Just stop talking. It's time to be quiet in church. Just stop doing this. It's time to do it. Just stop. And no matter how much authority I might have, doesn't always matter, does it? And I can easily lose my patience. And we do that with one another. We can lose patience with people because, well, we thought they were changing, we thought they were making a difference, we thought they were doing better. They were getting over their addiction, they were getting over this particular sin in their life, they were getting past this, and then they fall back into it. And then it's easy to say, you know what, I just give up. And we're no longer patient, we're no longer long-suffering, we're no longer willing to help one another. You know, I've helped you so many times, I don't know if I can help you again. And I know that can be hard. And maybe there's a different way in which we can help. Striving to be patient with one another. And then it says, showing tolerance for one another in love. This is one of those words that our world today has hijacked and has redefined tolerance to mean acceptance. You know, just accept me for who I am and that's what I'm going to be, no matter what's going on. That's not exactly what tolerance means. It means you're kind of putting up with something for the meantime in hopes that things will change. You know, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were thinking they were being extremely tolerant of a particular individual who was having a relationship with his father's wife. And they were saying, look at how tolerant we are. And Paul looked at that situation and said, what are you doing? You've got to do something about this guy. You can't let him just continue with this relationship. You see, we have to be tolerant at times with some things. There also comes a time where you can't let it go on. It's got to stop. This sin is going to destroy the church. But the command here is to be tolerant, to bear with one another in love, to help come alongside them and help them make the changes that need to be made so that they can be back in the church, so they can be reconciled with God, so that they can get back to doing things the way that God wants them to. And he mentions to do this in love. And love is one of those words in Scripture that's powerful. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That self-sacrificing love. Are you willing to love someone like that? And not just your physical family, but your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to love them, to sacrifice yourself for their benefit so that they can be united with you in Christ and in the church. In verse 3, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep that. Being diligent to do it. I love that word diligent. It means hard working. It means you're really not resting. See, one of the problems that we have today is we're so focused on rest. When can I have a break? When can I rest? When can I get this? And you know, God's promised rest. He says, I promise you rest when this life is done. When this life is done, you'll get your rest. Are we being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace? Many of you might remember some of the history within the churches of Christ back in 1906. That's the date that's been given for this big split that occurred. And the big reason behind it was because of instrumental music being brought in to worship assemblies. And there were those that were for it and there were those that were against it. And they argued with Scripture back and forth, and they argued with many different points. But you know, some of the history that we don't always read about and talk about is, you know, the instrument was being introduced in the 1800s. It wasn't like in 1906, all of a sudden, instruments were brought in and division happened. And that's how it happened. No, this was years of struggle, of study, of going back and forth. David Lipscomb is one who wrote in his articles, striving to hold on to unity, being diligent in every way that he could to stay united, to keep the church united within the articles that he was writing. But eventually it came to a point where a division occurred. But when I read those articles, and you read the thoughts of these individuals, of these preachers and these ministers and these elders and these members in those times, and how they strove to stay united, are we striving to be united today within the Church of Christ? Now, I want to encourage you a little bit this morning. I know sometimes when you talk about this, you can get down a little bit, but we've started working with congregations in the area, and we're striving to be united and to do things together. And I'm going to be heading to Gold Hill Road in just a week to go visit with some of them and talk about the things that we're doing at Lake Norman, and they're going to talk about the things they're doing at Gold Hill Road and at university and at some of these other congregations, and how encouraging it is to not just hear what they're doing, but to encourage Christians from Lake Norman to go and visit a VBS that's going on at university, or to go and do something over here with Kannapolis, or to go help with this over here, and to be united and not so divided in other areas, to work together and not be so separated. But as we look at our church this morning, I want you to know that I don't feel like there's a whole lot of division going on here. I don't think that's the case. That's not necessarily why I preach this sermon. I preached it because we shouldn't let it come to that. Because as a congregation grows, new members come in, new people are added to the church by the Lord, sometimes that can cause strain, because there's so many different things going on, and there's opinions and there's things tossed around that can add towards division. I want to encourage you today to focus on unity, to focus on what Paul says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, Jesus created peace within the church. That's what Paul says back in Ephesians chapter 2, how he created peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. He has created peace with us, and no matter how different we may be individually, we've all been united in Christ Jesus. And we all have something to contribute. And it's not just answering the gospel call, but it's also, what is your calling? What are you doing for the church today? Romans chapter 12 has a great list of things that you can be doing right now for the church. Working in various ministries with your talents that God has given you. This morning, if you do have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, if there is something that you've been struggling with that you're just, it's been eating away at you, really, I want to encourage you to go and talk to them, to come to an understanding, to discuss. I know sometimes we don't like that. We don't like confrontation. We don't like to do that. It's really for the best to tell them what's been bothering you, for them to tell you that they might change that, that I had no idea it was bothering you, I wish you had come to me sooner, to hug things out, to pray together, to cry with one another, to help one another. We sang a song a little while ago is song number 639. And I want you to just listen to these words as I read these verses. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part. When sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above. Each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Let's be those who are continually united in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to be added to the church, to be united with Christ and with your brothers and sisters in Christ today, the invitation is for you as we stand and as we sing.